Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. And we read of the Lord's words to Moses from the burning bush in verse 6. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God reveals himself in the Old Testament in his names. The Hebrew word for name means that by which a person may be known. And we find this with people in the Bible. Adam gave his wife's name Eve, which meant that she was the mother of all the living. And the name Noah meant, this one shall give us rest from our work and from our toil. The name Abraham meant father of a multitude, and the name Sarah meant princess. And so the Hebrew names gave great significance and told us of who these people were, and as it was with them, so it is with God as well. The names of God are a revelation of his character and who he is. And in the Bible, men do not give names to God. God alone gives names to himself. One man writes, God is what he calls himself, and he calls himself what he is. And because there are numerous attributes of God, there is no one name that describes all that he is. And so God gives various names to himself, and there is this progressive revelation of who he is in the names that he gives to himself throughout the history of the Bible. A progressive unfolding to us of his nature, an increasing knowledge of who he is given to us in his names. And the very first name given to him is the one that is used here in verse 6 when the Lord speaks to Moses at the burning bush, and it is the name Elohim. It is found in the very beginning, in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then as we go down through the whole creation account, it is Elohim that is always spoken of. Then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And then Elohim said, let the dry land appear. And he said, let the earth sprout vegetation, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And then Elohim said again, let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures, and let the earth bring forth living creatures. And on the sixth day, Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The whole creation came into being by the mere word of Elohim. He spoke and it was done. And this is who Elohim is. He is the God of mighty power in the creation. And Elohim is in the plural in the Hebrew language. And the theologians call it the plural of majesty or the plural of intensity, which means that he is the God who is above all other gods. But we may also say that the plurality of Elohim speaks of the plurality of persons in the one God, because Elohim is not just one person, but he is three persons in the one God of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, plurality of persons in Elohim. So the plurality in Elohim prepares us for the full revelation of the plurality of persons in the Trinity. Elohim is the most common name used of God in the Old Testament more than 2,500 times. Elohim means the mighty one, the leader, the governor, the idea of the overwhelming majesty of God. The meaning of the name Elohim is explained for us in a passage like Nehemiah 9 and verse 32, where we read, "Now therefore our God, our Elohim, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." That's who Elohim is, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. And that's the name that he uses of himself here in verse 6 as he speaks to Moses from the burning bush. "I am the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. I am the God of majesty and power who spoke the whole creation into existence, and I am the God who is committed to my people as well in the covenant. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But as God continues to speak to Moses at the burning bush, he will reveal himself by the most important name in the Old Testament, which is the name Jehovah. And that's what we want to see this evening. God continues in this passage with his call of Moses to be the leader of the nation. And we look down to verse 10 through 12. Verse 10, God says to him, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. In verse 10, the Lord calls Moses to do the great work of leading his nation, his people, out of Egypt. In verse 11, Moses responds with reluctance, and Moses says, "Who am I? Who am I that I should do this great work for you?" He does not see in himself either the ability or the worthiness to engage in this great work for God, and he seems to shrink back from God's call. And if we remember all that Moses would have to do in his going to stand before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in the 10 plagues that followed, in leading the people out through the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army chasing them, and then the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and Moses ascending into the top of the cloud of fire to receive the 10 commandments. And then his guiding them through the 40 years, the great nation wandering in the wilderness, all of the trials, the hardships, the troubles, and the dangers which Moses had to endure. It was a task beyond all human strength, and no man could ever pass through it on his own. And we might say this, that in all the history of God's people, no mere man had to endure what Moses had to endure in leading the nation of Israel. So Moses was right here as he looked at himself and his own weakness and insufficiency, and he says, "Who am I? Who am I who have spent the last 40 years wandering as a shepherd in the desert of Midian? And who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" But whatever Moses would need to do in God's will, it would not come from himself, but it would come from the Lord. And that's what the Lord says to him in the beginning of verse 12. God responds to Moses' reluctance and says, "Certainly, I will be with you." A promise of his presence, a promise of his power in wherever he will go and whatever he will need. A promise of the all-sufficiency of God to be with him. And nothing more could ever be needed than this. Moses, in all of his reluctance, it is answered decisively by God's word to him, certainly, I will be with you. And that's always been God's promise to his people in every task that he has given to them. It was his promise to Joshua when he was to lead them into the promised land of Canaan. It was his promise to Gideon when he was to defeat the Midianites. And it is the promise of Jesus to his church in the Great Commission that he is always with us, and his promise remains. What happened to Moses happens to us as well. We see what God commands us in the Scriptures. We see our own weakness and insufficiency. But our weakness and insufficiency is answered decisively in his promise to be with us always to the end of the age. If God be for us, Paul says, who can be against us? If God be for us in all of his omnipotence, in his wisdom, and in his grace, then who can ever be against us? Certainly, God says, I will be with you. Then we read in verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses still seems to have some hesitancy to accept God's call. And he imagines here a possible objection that will rise from the sons of Israel when he goes to them. He will say to them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the one who has sent me to you to lead you. But then he imagines this objection. It will not be enough for them. And they will say, now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? The idea is that in the past, when God appeared to his people in some new revelation of himself, he would often do so by a new name. For example, in Genesis chapter 17, when he appeared to Abraham and made the covenant with him, he revealed himself to Abraham in a new name. El Shaddai, God Almighty, was the new name. And then we find on other occasions that he would reveal himself as God Most High, or the possessor of heaven and earth, or the Ancient of Days. There were new names whenever God came with a new revelation. And the sons of Israel knew this. So when Moses came to them, and he said, the God of your fathers has sent me, they would expect the announcement of some new and appropriate name that would carry in its meaning an assurance that he was the one able to perform all that he had promised. So now God announces his new name, his name to Moses. Verse 14 and 15, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. In verse 14, God gave Moses his name that he was to announce to the sons of Israel, I am who I am. The name comes from a verb that means to be, simply to be. And it means I am the Eternal One who has always been in existence and who never passes away. I am the God of underived being, and I am the God of all self-sufficiency and self-existence from myself. Everything else in the universe comes into being. It has a beginning, a creation, but its existence, everything, all things outside of God have their existence from Him, a beginning and a creation. But God has no such beginning. He has no creation. He has always been. He always is, and He always was, and He always will be. He possesses eternal being. And He is the immutable, unchanging God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. I am who I am, and I will always be who I have always been. Sometimes the phrase I am is pronounced Yahweh, and sometimes it is translated as Jehovah. Most of our English Bibles, we see when this name of God, Jehovah, is used, it is in capital letters, the word Lord, as you might see in your Bible tonight. I am that I am. In the Hebrew language, the words are actually in the future tense. I will be that which I will be. I have always been, and I will always be the same. So God said to Moses, this is the name by which you shall announce my deliverance to them. I am who I am. And you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. For hundreds of years, the sons of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, there were a great many gods. But Moses is to come to the sons of Israel and tell them that the only true God who really has existence, the I Am, is the one who now comes to them through Moses. All the false gods of the Egyptians are vanities and lies. And there is only one God who can say, I have always been what I will always be. So when the sons of Israel were to ask Moses, what is his nature? What is his name? What they really mean is, what is his nature? What is this God like that you are coming to us and announcing to us? In other words, what are his attributes? And is he able to do what you say he will do for us? Is he truly able to deliver us? And Moses will say to them, I am who I am has sent me to you. The God of self-existence from eternity. And the unchangeableness of this God was to tell the sons of Israel that he still remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the promises that he made to their forefathers, he has not forgotten. And his word he will fulfill. He will bring it to pass. He will make good on every one of his promises. This is what he means in verse 15. Verse 15, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, I am, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of all those promises to the forefathers, he has sent me to you. And then he adds at the end of verse 15, this is my name, Jehovah, forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. This is the name by which I reveal my glorious, unchanging nature. And I will be remembered, celebrated, and honored for time and eternity. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. The faith of the Israelites had grown dim, perhaps nearly extinguished under the long, hard bondage of the Egyptians. Hundreds of years of slavery had worn down their faith. Their sight of God was obscured, Their hope had been dimmed. But now the revelation of God's character in this name, Jehovah, was to awaken them and revive their hearts and look to Him in faith for the deliverance that they desperately needed. So here in this name, Jehovah, I am who I am, we have a revelation of the character and the attributes of God. But there was another aspect of the character of God by His name Jehovah, which was to be revealed later. And it is that Jehovah is a God of salvation, and He is the God who redeems. And we find this if we turn forward to the book of in the book of Exodus to chapter 34. We can turn to chapter 34. Back in chapter 33, in verse 18, Moses made his request of God. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And God responds to Moses' request in verse 19, and He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. In other words, God says here, He speaks of Himself as Jehovah. And He tells Moses, I will proclaim the name of Jehovah and who Jehovah is in His character before you. And then He says at the end of verse 19, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion. Those words at the end of the verse are quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. And Paul refers them to salvation. In other words, this is who God Jehovah is. He is the sovereign God of salvation. He is the God of redemption. He has mercy upon whom He will have mercy. He has compassion upon whom He will have compassion in His sovereign grace and mercy. And then down in verse chapter 34, God tells Moses to go back up Mount Sinai, and He will reveal more of the glory of His name, Jehovah, to him. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses went up early in the morning, and rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him, and he took two tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Throughout this passage, wherever the Lord is spoken of, He refers to Himself by the name, I am Jehovah. In the beginning of verse 6, we read, then the Lord, Jehovah, passed by in front of him and proclaimed. And he speaks of himself by his name, Jehovah. Two times he mentions Jehovah. Jehovah, Jehovah, God. And then he proclaims his character as Jehovah, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So God is revealing his character as Jehovah. And he heaps words upon words to seek to speak of his loving kindness, his graciousness, his compassion, his forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And all of this is a further revelation of who he is as Jehovah. The beginning of verse 6, Jehovah, Jehovah. And then he tells us who Jehovah is, the redemptive character of Jehovah, the God of compassion, loving kindness, and mercy, the God of salvation. In the beginning of verse 7, he says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, means that he keeps loving kindness for thousands of generations. There is no end, there is no boundary to the loving kindness of God. There is no point at which we will need mercy and loving kindness from him, but his supply will be exhausted and there will be no more. It cannot happen. He keeps loving kindness. He abounds in his compassion and mercy forever. And this is the glory that Moses asked to see. The glory of God is seen in Jehovah, the I Am. And it is seen in the character of Jehovah. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the kind of God the Israelites needed. And this is the kind of God that we all need as sinners in this world. A God who is gracious to us. A God who is filled and abounding in compassion, slow to anger, patient with us, with all of our sins, slow to anger. Imagine a God who is quick to anger with us, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is who Jehovah I Am is. He reveals himself to Moses here on the mountain. Moses knew he was in the presence of the same Jehovah he had met at the burning bush. And so in verse 8, he makes haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Prior to the account of the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3, Elohim had been the dominant, predominant name of God used in Scripture. But from that point forward, from the burning bush forward, Jehovah now becomes the predominant name used in Scripture. From the burning bush, through the books of Moses and the book of Joshua, the name Jehovah is used more than 1,800 times. The name Elohim is used only 125 times. And so this is now who God is. He is Jehovah. He is the God of salvation. And he has come to rescue them out of the bondage of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And that's what takes place throughout the rest of the books of Moses and the book of Joshua. The name Jehovah is never used of any other god. And blasphemy of the name Jehovah was punished by death. The word hallelujah means praise ye Jehovah, used 25 times in the book of Psalms. And one man writes, Jehovah is the name par excellence of God in the Old Testament. God's nature in the highest sense is revealed in this name. And this name, Jehovah, and the character that we see of him here, the God who is filled with compassion, loving kindness, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. It becomes most significant because the New Testament shows us that this Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see now as we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 53. Verse 53, the Jews said to Jesus, they said, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" So Jesus here was in a controversy with the Jews. They claimed the great patriarch Abraham to be their father. They said, "We are Abraham's children." Jesus said to them earlier, "If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham." And here at the end of verse 53, the Jews ask Jesus a question. "Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who do you claim to be?" And Jesus will answer that question in the following verses. Verse 54, and Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In verse 56, Jesus mentions their father Abraham. And he tells them that Abraham saw his day. In other words, Abraham saw Christ. Now what Jesus means is he saw him by faith. The Jews, it seems, misunderstood and thought that he said Abraham saw him physically. But it does not make any difference because he saw Christ, and Christ was in existence at the time of Abraham. But the problem was that Abraham lived 2,000 years before. And so the question arises in their minds, how could this man, Jesus, have seen Abraham, and how could Abraham have seen him if Abraham lived 2,000 years before? And so they asked the question in verse 57. "You are not yet 50 years old," they say to Jesus, "and have you seen Abraham? How can that be?" And Jesus answers them in verse 58. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was even born, I was in existence. I am." In other words, Jesus declares himself to be the I Am from the Old Testament scriptures, the eternal self-existence and unchanging God who will always be and who has always been. Before Abraham was even born, I am the God of eternal existence. So Jesus reveals himself to be the I Am that Moses met at the burning bush and that revealed himself on Mount Sinai. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be Jehovah. And he must be put to death for his blasphemy. So in verse 59, they pick up stones to put him to death, but Jesus slips away out of their midst. So the Jehovah of the burning bush and the Jehovah of the Old Testament has now fully revealed himself as Jesus of the New Testament. And all of the I am statements that Jesus gives in the rest of John's Gospel, they all come from this same great reality that he is Jehovah, he is the I am, and he is the God of salvation who has come to rescue his people. The Apostle John gives a paraphrase of this name Jehovah in his own way in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, where he speaks of Jesus and he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." In other words, John is announcing to the readers of the book of Revelation, Jehovah has now come to speak to you. We turn back to Exodus chapter 3. And now we know more clearly who it is who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He is Jesus, the I am, making himself known to his Old Testament people as the God of salvation. In verse 2, we read, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, in the blazing fire from the midst of the bush." The angel of the Lord was Jesus, the one who speaks to Moses from that burning bush. And then down in verse 14, where he announces himself to be Jehovah, "I am who I am," he is Jesus who speaks to Moses. The burning bush. The burning bush that was not consumed is a type, a foreshadow of Christ in his coming, the God of heaven in his incarnation and his coming as a man. The fire that burns is his divine nature, like the Shekinah glory and the pillar of fire by night. The fire is the divine nature. The bush is the human nature in which he has come to dwell. The humble bush in the desert. And this is what happened in the incarnation. The God of glory came to dwell in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And just as the fire dwelt in the midst of the bush and did not consume it, so the glory of the deity dwelt in the human nature and did not consume it. In him, Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of the glory of the burning deity dwells in the humble body form, and yet does not consume it. And so, this is Jesus who speaks. And we read of him as the Savior of the nation of Israel in verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, "And the Lord Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from the land, from that land, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." So this is how Jehovah Jesus looked down from his throne in heaven upon his ancient people, the sons of Israel, in the bondage, the oppression, and the affliction of their slavery in Egypt. This is his eternal, unchanging nature as Jehovah. And as he looked down upon the nation of Israel here, this is his unchanging nature, and so this is how he looked down upon all of us as sinners. In the beginning of verse 7, he says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have seen the affliction of my people who are sinners. At the end of verse 7, he says, I am aware of their sufferings. And then at the end of verse 9, he says, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I have seen the oppression with which the devil and his kingdom of darkness is oppressing my people, whom the Father has given to me. And then as he came down in these theophanies here at the burning bush and to save the nation of Israel, this is how God, our Lord Jesus, came down from heaven to save us from our sin. In verse 8 he says, this is what Jehovah Jesus says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. That's what he said of the nation of Israel. But he would have said the same thing in regard to us. I have come down in my incarnation as a man to save them from the oppression and the afflictions of their sins by my death upon the cross. It is the language of salvation. I have come down to deliver them from the power of their sin. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 10, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. I have come down in a human body to give myself to the death of the cross, to rescue and deliver my people from their sins. I have come down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Raise it up on the last day, I will lose none of them. And that's what he says in the rest of verse 8. I will bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will lose none of them. I have come down from heaven to rescue them, and I will lose none of them. I will raise them up on the last day, and I will bring them into the eternal land of Canaan, in the new heavens and the new earth. So all that Jesus says here in regard to the nation of Israel and his deliverance of them from their sufferings, their affliction, their oppression, to bring them into that good and spacious and abundant land, he would have said in regard to us when he came as a man to rescue us from our sin. This is who it is at the burning bush, Jehovah the I Am, the eternal God of salvation. Down in verse 14, he says, I am, he means I am the God of your salvation. But then the I am comes in the incarnation, and the I am more fully reveals himself in all that he is as the God of our salvation. And all of our need as sinners, so great it is, but it is all met in the I Am of Jesus Christ. We are hungry and we are thirsty as sinners in this world. But Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We are in the darkness of the devil's kingdom, and he says to us, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We need a door of entrance to return to God, and he says to us, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. We need a great shepherd who will lay down his life for us, and he says to us, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We have death, and we need eternal life, and we need a resurrection. And he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall live and never die. We need a way back to God. We need truth and we need life. And so Jesus says to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. We need spiritual life and grace to be given to us, to strengthen us in all of our ways, to bear good fruit. And so he says to us, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So here we are in all of our need as sinners. And everything that we need is found in Jehovah Jesus, the I Am, to deliver us, to bring us safely into the eternal land of Canaan. So the sons of Israel were to ask, what is his name? Is he able to save us? And Moses was to say, I am is the God who has sent to you to save you. And now the I Am is fully known to us in all of his love and mercy and compassion and his power to rescue us. And everything we need is found in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious Savior that you have given to us, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And thank you that we can find in your beloved Son all of our salvation and everything that we need, the eternal, unchanging, and self-existing God of heaven and earth. Lord Jesus, hear us tonight and look upon us with fresh mercy and pity and send your gracious Spirit to help us and guide us in all that we do, that we would honor and please you. Forgive us our many sins. Cleanse us and wash us, we pray, and help us to live in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.